This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 16, 2016, the 21st Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
When Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you are around here for more than a couple weeks, you discover that I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament informs us of what is to come in the New. I love typology, those things that point forward to what our Lord Jesus Christ ultimately did for us. You can't understand some of the things Jesus Christ says at all if you don't know the New Testament. They go in one ear and out the other because you don't get it. The Old Testament is extremely important. A second reading today from St. Paul, letter to Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable, and there's a list for correction, reproof, rebuke, training up men for righteousness. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for all of those things. You know, when Paul said that, though, you know what he was talking about? The Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been codified. So when St. Paul says all scripture is inspired by God, he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament still to this day, well, we have the New Testament now, makes no difference. What does the New Testament tell us? That the Old Testament is profitable. So we got to go there. You can go there for a lot of theology, and you can go there for a lot of spirituality. I'm going to go here, something that happened so long time ago, and I'm going to get very, very practical as we go on about it. Something practical that we need to glean from this scenario, this event in with Moses praying for his people. And that's where it is centered, in prayer. But not prayer in as much as we generally think about it, but prayer in how we do it. I mean physically how we do it. The gestures which we perform, and which we hold during prayer. That event, that battle, the Israelis are fighting against another one of the group of ites that they're always fighting against. This time it happens to the Amalekites. The big battle brewing. Moses knows it, and as he is wont to do, he goes before the Lord. The Lord tells him what to do. Moses comes out. Moses says, Joshua, go down, take the men, fight. I'm going to be up on the hill. Moses is directing the battle, but he's directing it first and foremost through his prayer. It is some interesting, and this is where I want to start setting the foundation where I'm going with this practicality in prayer. A lot of different ways to talk about prayer. We don't think about this one too much, and that's posture in prayer. When we look at this picture, Moses, his hands raised, he's holding the staff of God in his hand, that wooden staff. His hands are raised. He is what we refer to as cruciform. He's standing in the shape of a cross. Well, the cross hadn't happened yet. Moses looked forward to it as we look back towards it. Moses, he doesn't know it, but he's standing in the form of a cross. The wooden staff in his hand is pointing forward to the wood of that cross. So you have all this going on. Moses' posture, that cross upon which Jesus Christ, he's foreshadowing Jesus Christ, what is going to do for us in his power and supplication on the cross, overcoming our spiritual enemies. What Moses is doing is maintaining a posture of, it's a figure of the action that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to endure and perform for us. That overcoming of our spiritual enemies, sin and death, he does that for us. Now, this is where I start to get practical. Now, before I get practical, let's talk a little bit about Moses' deportment during prayer. Moses is still and quiet while he's there. There's a battle going on. You can get into sporting events and think like people are going crazy. They're going nuts. I happened to be in Canada last week, and I walked into a restaurant that had TV screens in there at the bottom of the ninth inning of Toronto playing Texas. I don't do baseball. I don't care one way or another. But I couldn't hear myself think in this place when the Canadians beat the Texans in the bottom of the last inning. All right? People go nuts over stuff like that. How much more a battle? But Moses isn't going nuts up there. He's still and he's quiet. He's showing us how you triumph in spiritual warfare, the stillness in prayer, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he, maybe even unbeknownst to him, is imitating with his cruciform posture, with that wood of the cross in his hands. That is triumph in spiritual warfare. Now, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we have to understand that our prayers, they are amplified by some things. Oh, no, we just pray to God and he just answers because he's God, you know what? No, that's not how it works. Occasionally, you need to amplify your prayers. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that. When the apostles are asked to cast out demons, and they come back, Lord, how come we couldn't cast them out? These only come out by prayer and fasting. Our Lord is telling us that there are occasions when prayer isn't enough. Prayer and fasting. There are positions of prayer that communicate something. They are obviously more powerful. When Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. When he was in the sign of the cross, his people are winning. When he starts to get tired and his hands start to droop, the other side starts. It's tremendously obvious because Aaron and Hur standing on his sides are going, every time his hands go down, they start. So they're helping him, but they come to the point where they put a rock behind him, sit him down on it, and then they just sit there. And they hold his hands up in that form. And Israel wins the battle. Even the way we do things amplifies prayer on occasion. This isn't a foreign thought to us, or ought not be. We take so many things for granted. You broach subjects like this. Well, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do it. God hears your prayer. He doesn't care where you are. Obviously, he does. Moses didn't hang out back in his tent and pray real hard for the battle. He's up on the hill. And he's in a certain position. And when he's not in that position, it ain't working, to use bad grammar. All right? There are some times when God wants us to do certain things. It's not a matter of us going, well, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do a lot of things that we do. We're in this nice air-conditioned building right now. But guess what? If the hurricane had leveled this place, and I got permission by the bishop, because you do need to get permission to say mass outside, we could be out in the parking lot right now on the hood of a car. And guess what? The same Jesus Christ, the same body, blood, soul, and divinity that is on this altar, that is at the Pope's mass this very day, that same Jesus Christ would be on the hood of a car. You don't need a church building. There are a whole lot of us in here who want to go out into the parking lot and celebrate mass on the hood of the car. We don't need this, but it's a good thing and expedient that we do have it. Okay? So don't fall into this trap. We don't need to do that. Hear that a lot in our day and age. You don't need to do all those crosses. You don't need to do all those genuflections. Don't need to. They're expedient to do them. This is where it gets real practical. As I broach this subject, a lot of times I'll stand up here and I'll say, I'm not criticizing what other people do because the church says it's okay, like receiving communion in the hand, using Eucharistic ministers. I can't stand up here and say, this is a criticism because the church says it's okay. I say, this isn't a criticism, I'm just telling you why we do the things that we do. As I broach this one, this is a criticism. Because the church doesn't say it's all right. Never has, never will. It's about posture and prayer. When we talk about a posture and prayer, what Moses is doing, everything we do in Catholic worship, everything, just like all scripture is inspired by God, all things that are done in Catholic worship are from scripture in one way, shape, or form. This is where we lay the seedbed, where they get the foundation of why we do what we do, or why we don't do or ought not do other things. This position in which Moses is presenting himself before God is referred to technically as the Orans position, or the Orante position on occasion. The Orans position is not something new. It is not charismatic renewal invented. It is old. It's real old. Pagans use that position. Old ancient pagans, Greco-Roman pagans used it. Jews used it. The early Christians used it. All kind of artifacts that show that they did. All right? Why? Why do you do, why not just this? Why anything? Why not just your hands down to your side? Because when we pray before God, particularly when we really want something, it is called supplication. You are the suppliant. In short, you're begging for something. And when we beg for something, there is generally, because everything that we do, our outward physical posture is supposed to be indicative of our inward spiritual disposition. And if you are really, really, really intense about wanting God to do something for you, you're begging Him. And it is just a natural thing for us to beg by going like this. Let's get out of the church mode for a second. Somebody's coming at you with a baseball bat, and you think they're going to hit you with it a lot, maybe. You're not just, please don't hit me with that baseball bat. What are you going to do? Please don't hit me with the baseball bat. All right? You're begging. Please get back to the church. That's what we're doing before God. We're begging Him for something. The Orans position amplifies your prayer. It communicates something. It communicates something. Something is going on differently here. Something is going on that is important, really important. The Orans position. I commend it to you. I just don't say it's okay for you to do. I say I commend it to you. As a matter of fact, I would highly suggest it in some occasions. Hold the thought. Wait for it. Fathers, in your homes, you pray before meals. Say grace. Most people would say grace. You know, that's absolutely fine. Absolutely fine. Occasionally, Thanksgiving maybe, Christmas, Easter, maybe Dad ought to stand up. Let's ask God's blessing upon them and stand there in the Orans position and bless the food. Fathers can do that in their home because they have spiritual authority over their family. And it is a role. It's a matter of role. Moms have spiritual authority over their children. When your child is sick, get on your knees next to that bed, but you ought to stand up. Maybe a form prayer, maybe one you come up with on the side. Yet in the Orans position, it's important. It amplifies things, obviously. When Moses was doing it, they were winning. When his hands went down, they weren't. God's telling us something here. Like I said, wait for it. Do it. Privately. Okay? I just explained that it's a matter of role. Kids ought not stand at the dinner table and be in the Orans position because they have no spiritual authority over mom or dad. So when they ought not be leading in prayer, in the Oran's position. They can say their prayers and they can have their hands full, but they ought not do that because it's a matter of role. Because that actually communicates also spiritual authority. That gesture, it communicates two things. That Oran's position. One is blessing and another is prayer. Blessing and prayer. Like I said, I commend it. I highly suggest it for everyone who has spiritual authority over another privately. Not in holy mass. Not at mass. When we gather together, we are gathered together as a community. We are gathered together as the body of Christ to pray. And the structure and the roles that God has put in place is that the priest celebrant is the one who is offering the sacrifice of the Mass. Everyone else is assisting him in doing so. It is not time for the private, well, I like to do this, I like to do that. We are together as the body of Christ, and we have to manifest his order. And in Mass, we have rules. They are called rubrics. Rubrics are the red. If you ever come up and you ever see the Missal, you don't get up here often. The Missal has black letters and red letters. Quippy thing among people who are up here is you do the red and say the black. All right? The red are church law. They are church laws. They must be adhered to. In Mass, the rubrics exclusively make that gesture a priestly gesture. Because just like in the home, the one who has spiritual authority during Mass is the priest celebrant. The rubrics communicate that the priest celebrant will extend his hands. Now that manifests itself in different ways. I do it in the more rigid, traditional, this deal here. When the bishop is here next week, he does what I affectionately refer to as the I surrender Oran's position. He celebrates Mass like this. Both the same thing. Not one's better than the other. That's just the way he does it. That's just the way I do it. Okay? It's a priestly gesture. All right? It's a priestly gesture of blessing and prayer. Occasionally, there are deacons that assist at Mass. Soon, we'll have a couple all the time. It'll be great. When the deacons are up here, they will not assume the Oran's position because the rubrics, church law, says they will not. They stand there with their hands folded because they are not priests. They cannot do the Oran's position. Okay? It's about liturgical role. Well, I think I ought to be able to do it because, it's a priesthood of all believers. If the deacon can't do it, the deacon is a cleric. If he can't do it, what makes a layperson think they can? We'll talk about where it came from, and it'll only take a little bit. Where it come from? Nobody knows. People just started doing it. All right? It's a prayer of blessing, and it has to do with authority. The father does it for his family. Mom does it for her kids. When the priest turns around and says, "The Lord be with you," it is inappropriate to go, "And with thy spirit." You have no authority to bless the celebrant priest. No authority whatsoever to do that. But if it's not a sin, you're not going to hell, but it's inappropriate. It's inappropriate. It shows that there's a lack of understanding of the role. And that's not, "Oh man, I must be stupid." No, because nobody ever tells anybody. That's why you see what you see now. Because nobody ever told anybody any different. It is different. Okay? You have no authority to bless the priest. Okay? So, you ought not do it. During the Lord's Prayer, the priest is praying for everyone. Hence, he assumes the Oran's position for the body of believers. Everyone else does not do that. They are not priests. The deacon is not doing that. By church law, he is not doing that. Why are lay people doing it? I don't know. I did this last night. This generates a lot of conversation after Mass. Somebody came up to me last night and said, "You are so right. I never did that. I always felt uncomfortable doing that." And then I went to church with my mother-in-law. And I said, "Why are you doing that?" And she said, "You're supposed to do that." And I went, "Why?" She said, "That you're just supposed to." So she started doing it. And has from that. And then last night, she's so happy. "I don't have to do that anymore." And now she says, this muscle memory, she goes, "I hear the priest say, 'The Lord be with you.'" And I just go, "What is this?" You know, that's not why we do stuff. There's a rationale. There's reason why we do it. A lot of, well, here goes Father Doc with the Catechism of Council of Trent or something that was, you know, 7,000 years ago to try, which is right. It's valid. What I'm going to do is go to the general instructions of the Roman Missal. That is the one that the general instructions of the Roman Missal, they covers both our liturgical form and the ordinary form of the Mass. The general instruction of the Roman Missal, 42, for those of you who like to research things like that and go home and don't have better things to do with your time. GRM 42. A common posture to be observed by all participants is a sign of the unity of the members of the Christian community gathered for the sacred liturgy. That is church law. Everybody's supposed to be doing the same thing. When I was researching this yesterday, I was reading one article, and in the comm box, I said, the first comment in the box was, "Sad, sad, sad, ritualism overcoming the joy that Christians feel with it." It's not your individual joy that you're expressing. Do that at home. Do that 23 hours more on Sunday and all the other 6 days of the week. You ought to. Show your Christian joy. When we come in here, because why do you limit it to that? I'm showing my joy by raising my hand. Well, what happens when somebody wants to show their joy by jumping up and down? How come one can do my sign of joy and the other person can't do their sign of joy? You don't have to worry about it if everybody does the same thing and does what they're supposed to do or not do what they're not supposed to do. A commentator on this, Dr. Colin Donovan, says, speaking of this particular issue, he says, and he puts it in a nutshell, while lay people are doing this, the deacon, whose postures are governed by rubrics, may not do it. So, we have the awkward disunity created by the priest making an appropriate gesture in accordance with the rubrics, the deacon not making the gesture in accordance with the rubrics, and some laity making the same gesture as the priest, and other laity not making the gesture. In the end, the desire of the church for liturgical unity is defeated. It spreads confusion. It blurs the distinction of what's going on between the priest and the laity, which is a big problem over the past 60 years. You ever notice? "Pray, brethren, that this, my sacrifice and yours." I've actually heard recently, I can't throw you under the bus, that there's actually been remarked, "Don't make a big deal of that." Because there are a lot of people out there who think it ought to be said. "Pray, brethren, that this, our sacrifice." Maybe it's not our sacrifice. Mine is different than yours. I'm a priest, you're not. I offer sacrifice, you don't. So hence, it is, this, my sacrifice, and it ought to be emphasized. "Pray, brethren, that this, my sacrifice and yours, may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty." That division between the sacramental priesthood and the priesthood of the lay state, that's the rules that God has put. A lot of people don't like that. You know, I should be able to do it. Next week, it's commercial too. Next week when Bishop Lopes is here, when Bishop Lopes celebrates Mass, at the end of Mass, when he gives the final blessing, you will notice when he turns around, he will go, "And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be upon you and remain with you all." He will do it three times. That looks way more holy than once. That looks way more awesome. Heck, you know, more signs of the cross can't have enough. Guess what? When I do it, I can only do it once. Why? Because I'm not a bishop. And guess what? I'm not all bent out of shape. Well, I ought to be able to do it three times because I'm a priest too. It's your role. It's my role. You know, I get to do it once. He gets to do it three times. He's lucky. He gets to wear a cool hat too. All this is theological. That comm box. Sad, sad, sad. Ritualism. Taking over my side. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about us. About him. For him. That's what it's all about. And it's theological. It's not ritualism. You know, reflect on Moses. Moses was placed in authority over the people of Israel by God. And when he was praying and his arms grew weary, Hur and Aaron did not get on each side of him. Here, let us help you out, Moses. Let's all stand like this. It'll be even better. Nope. They knew it was important. Hey, the man that God appointed over here, we need to sit him down and we need to hold his hands up. Because that's what works. That's what God wants. Our Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, he raised his hands in blessing of his apostles. And I don't read one word in there ever, no matter what translation, where they look back and raise their hands and bless him back. You know why? Because apostles don't have any authority to bless God. That's the whys and the why nots of things. They said before, you know, nobody answers the question, where did that come from? It didn't come from anywhere. People just started doing it. All right? And before you even say it to me when we get done, because I wasn't even going to broach the subject, but most everybody that left the past couple masses said, what about holding hands during the Lord's Prayer? That is even more inappropriate. Even more. All that is an aping of Protestants. That's all that is. Hey, they do it. That looks cool. It's wrong. Our prayer is vertical, particularly the Lord's Prayer. We are praying to God. It's not a hayride, okay? That's why we don't do that. And it ought not be done anywhere. Everybody does it. Everybody's wrong. That's a bold statement, but guess what? It's true, all right? When we reflect on things theologically, we understand these things. And it's real. Well, it doesn't matter how you stand. Obviously, it does. We know it from Scripture. We know it from God's Word. When Moses held his hands up, Israel prevailed. When you hold your hands up, when you're supposed to, so will you. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.